Well, it's been a while since I've been up here. Do I know how to do this? No. Happy Sabbath, by the way. Is God blessing your life? God is good, isn't he? You'll have to praise the Lord for. How truth? As I start today, I want to ask you a question. How important is truth to you? How important is truth? The Word of God, truth. How important is truth in your life? A young man came to Socrates, the great philosopher, and he says, "Will you lead me to truth?" And Socrates says, "Well, if you follow me, I'll lead you to truth." So Socrates, the great philosopher, making his way down the streets of Athens, he comes to the ocean shore and he looks at the young man and he says, "Young man, are you sure you want to know truth?" And the young man says, "I really want to know truth." He says, "Then follow me." And so they start going out into the ocean, and the water level comes up. And so it gets about chest high, and Socrates stops, and he looks at the young man, and he says, "Young man, are you sure you want to know truth?" And the young man says, "I really want to know truth." He says, then Socrates says, "Well, put your hands down at your side." So he put his hands down on his side. And Socrates took his hands and put it on the head of this young man, and the young man is just expecting a bolt of illumination and truth to hit him. And Socrates takes him and shoves him under the water and holds him under the water. And just holds him there, and the guy starts kicking, trying to get free, and finally he comes up and gasping for air, and Socrates takes him the second time, holding him down. And he finally gets through, and he's spitting water, and he takes him the third time and shoves him under the water and holds him there. And finally he gets up and he's spitting and he's gasping for air and he says, "I just want to know truth." And Socrates smiled and looked at him. He says, "When you want to know truth just as much as you just want it to breathe, you'll find it." Do you know finding truth has more to do with your heart than your mind? Jesus says, "I've hidden these truths from the wise and the prudent, and I've revealed them to babes." So if you really want to know truth, you come with an open, inquiring mind. You come with a heart like a child, and you say, "I want to know truth." Is that how we come to the Word of God? How important is truth to you? Jesus says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you what?
Free."
Anybody thankful for the truth today? Could you give a testimony how truth has set you free? What I love, when you think about, of course, Jesus is truth, but you think about every doctrine, every teaching, prophecy, it all goes through Christ. Christ is the core of every truth, right? And so when you study, you actually bring you closer to Jesus, who is the truth, and it sets you free. I'm thankful for truth. And you look at our world, there's a lot of confusion out there. And you look at postmodern world today. Postmodern is, you know, everything's subjective. Have you noticed that? And there's more and more of that we see. And I see it sometimes even in the church today. Not just one truth, there's many truths and so on. You know, you think about all the churches, the massive churches out there, and they estimate there's at least 1,500, 1,600 denominations plus different cults. Now, just think about it. In North America alone, there's somewhere like 1,500, 1,600 different churches plus cults. And what is amazing about churches out there, they all believe something a little different. Does that ever amaze you? I think about it. They all believe something a little bit different. And they have the same Bible, the same God, the same Holy Spirit, the same Jesus that you and I have, and yet they're all believing something different. See, that was never God's plan for his church. If you look at the early church there in the book of Acts, they're all unified. Jesus had brought truth. He was the truth. He had brought truth. They were unified. And in John 17, Jesus prayed that all the people who believe would be one. And yet we look at our world, and we look at churches, and we are all divided today. And it's just confusion out there, but it was never God's plan. The Bible in Revelation. Some of you have been coming to the Revelation Seminar with Pastor Hakes. And I'm not preaching for 2 hours, by the way. I'm going to miss Scott, though. I got to love him. But when you come to Revelation, there are two women. If you miss everything in Revelation, don't miss there's two women. And what is a woman represent in Bible prophecy?
Church.
A church. Only two. There's a pure woman in Revelation 12, and there is a harlot woman in Revelation 17. And you and I are at the end are going to be in one or the other. Do you realize that? Everybody thinks it's going to be atheism versus Christianity. That's not the issues at the end of time. It's within Christianity. And so you have a pure woman, and the people that are part of that are following Jesus and his word. And then on the other side, you have the harlot woman, and she is a harlot, and she's all decked out. And you can read about her in chapter 17 of Revelation. And she has a cup, and everybody's drinking from her cup. And everybody's drunk. It says the whole world's drunk with the wine of this woman. She's Babylon the Great. And she represents the church. And so we see some of this going on in our world today. When you come to Revelation, though, it kind of narrows things down because Revelation talks, there is three chapters that talks about what the church is going to be like, what his faithful church is going to be like. The first thing, you know, Pastor Scott was talking about a lot, but it's Revelation chapter 14. In chapter 14, there are three angel messages that must go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. It's the everlasting gospel. It starts with the gospel. It's to fear God and give glory to him. The hour of his judgment has come. It's here. It's now. It's to worship God, not the beast power. The second angel, come out of Babylon. It's fallen. Come out of her. The third is don't worship the beast, his image, or receive his mark. It's a message that must go to the entire world before Jesus comes. That's the message at the end. You go to Revelation chapter 12, and it describes the identifying marks of God's faithful people. And in chapter 12, I love that chapter because you can trace the history of Christianity, the church, all the way through down to the very end. And that last verse of chapter 12, it says the dragon, Satan, was enraged, angry with the church, and went to make war with the rest of her offspring, the remnant, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. They keep the commandments of God. Have you ever tried to keep the commandments of God in your own strength? Can't do it. It's an impossibility. So to say you got to go out and keep the commandments of God, it's almost false. You can't do it. It's only Christ in you performing his righteousness, his power, can we obey the commandments of God. So why is Satan angry with that group of people at the end? Because they are so in love with Jesus, so surrendered to God and his will, that they are allowing Christ to live his righteous life through them. Oh man, I want to be part of that group, don't you? Do you want to make the enemy mad? I mean, he's mad already. He's running out of time. He's angry already. But when you surrender, when you live in this relationship, this intimacy with God, you are a threat to the enemy. You represent Jesus in this world when we surrender and submit like that to God. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about another chapter. If you're going to take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 10. And Revelation chapter 10 is an amazing chapter. It speaks about the historical rise, how God's faithful church and so on is going to come on the scene of human history before Jesus comes. And so there's a three angels message, the message of God's faithful in Revelation chapter 14. There's the identifying marks of the woman in chapter 17. But chapter 10, it speaks of the historical rise of his church. In Revelation 10, starting verse 1, it says, and I saw still another mighty angel coming down from where? Where's this mighty angel coming from? And he is mighty. Have you ever thought about the mighty angel? Is he strong? Is he really buff, right? He is mighty, and he's coming down from heaven, and he's clothed with a cloud. A cloud symbolizes the presence of God. And a rainbow, what would that symbolize? Promise. Was on his head. His face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. It's almost a parallel. It has a striking resemblance to the description of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. So here is this mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with the presence of God, rainbow representing promise. His face is shining in brilliance like the sun. His feet like fire. It's an awesome description. And he had a little book open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now, can you picture this? A mighty angel there glowing in brilliance. And he has a little book, apparently a little book that once was closed and now it's open. It's not a big book, it is small. And then all of a sudden he takes one foot on land, one foot on sea. Now, what would that symbolize? See, sea or water represents people, populated areas. Earth, in prophecy, is the opposite, unpopulated. So when it puts feet on land and sea, it is a universal message. So apparently whatever is in this little book is a universal message. That's very important, obviously. And he cried with a loud voice. What kind of voice? Loud voice. It's like megaphone. It's loud. As when a lion roars. Somebody's ever heard a lion roar? Been to a zoo, or you've been over to Africa, you've heard a lion roar extremely loud. What happens when the lion roars? All the animals run away. It is so loud, he used a description like a lion's roar, and then he goes on, and when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. Now, does this ever bother you when you read these verses? If you're versed in chapter 10, it's like, come on, tell us what the seven thunders are. It doesn't say. It says to seal it, close it up. We don't really know. We could guess, we could speculate, but we don't know. Verse 5, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven. So one hand, he has this little book. On the other, he raises hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer, or other versions will say time no longer. So whatever this little book that was once closed, now open, it's very important. He makes a solemn oath. He swears by heaven and earth and everything in it that there's going to be delay no longer or time no longer. So obvious, whatever's in this little book points us all the way down to the time of the end, just before the coming of Christ. So whatever's in that little book is very important. Verse 7, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, and by the way, the seventh angel, this is the seventh trumpet. It actually symbolizes the coming of Jesus. So this is just before the coming of Christ. So it says, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, seventh angel is the coming of Christ. He's just about to come. Jesus is about ready to come. The mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. If I were to ask you, what is the mystery of God? What would you say? Do you know what the mystery of God is? In 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up to glory. So what is the mystery of God? It is the gospel. The gospel, so whatever's in this little book, it's about the gospel being taken to the world. Just before the coming of Jesus, it is going to be finished. The gospel is going to be preached. Jesus says, this gospel, the kingdom, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Then what's going to happen? The end is going to come. And so you see, whatever's in this little book is very important. It has to do with the time of the end. It has to do with the end of human history. So how would this gospel go? How would it take place? How to be completed? In verse 9, and he went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. I love this, man. I love prophecy. By the way, I don't always preach on prophecy. Some of you might think, hey, we've been hearing prophecy for months. But I love prophecy. It says, take, eat. He comes to me. Take the little book that's open in the hand. I want you to come and take it. I want you to eat it. Now, what is that? Just take the scroll. By the way, back then the book was not pages bound together. It was a scroll. So take it and start tearing up and gobbling down. Is that what it's talking about? No, it's talking about taking it, understanding it, assimilating, getting into it, digest it, know it, understand. That's what it's talking about. Jeremiah 15, 16, it says, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Take this little book, chew it up, study it. Have you ever done that with the word of God? Have you ever said, man, I am not going to go any further until I understand this verse, what it's talking about. And you just dig and you dig and you study and you study. And it's amazing what happened. That's what he's talking about. Get into this little book. This little book that has to do with the time of the end. Folks, can you think of any little book? Any little book that has to do with the time of the end? Can you think of any little book that has to do with prophecy? When time prophecy comes to an end. A little book that has to do with the coming of Jesus. Folks, there's only one book. It's that little prophetic book in the Old Testament of Daniel. Folks, can you see how important Daniel is? A mighty angel. Making a solemn oath, actually pointing forward, saying, what is he saying? At the time of the end, I want you to go and study this little book. And then you go to Matthew 24, and Jesus tells us to study the book of Daniel. People at the time of the end, living before the coming of Christ, ought to know the messages that are found in that little book. And yet when I go around to other churches out there, they don't hardly know anything about this incredible book. Daniel, Revelation go together. You cannot understand one without the other. And notice chapter 12, there's only 12 chapters in this little book. It says in verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until what time? Time of the end. Now, what would that mean to seal the book? Close it. It's not going to be understood. And so for centuries of time, this book is not going to be understood. But at the time of the end, what's going to happen? It's going to be understood again. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Is knowledge increasing today? Oh, it's not really talking about technology. By the way, I want you to, all young people that have an iPhone right now, or I want to see you hold up your iPad or something. How many people have a phone or an iPad right now? Is that amazing? Pretty soon we're going to turn in your iPad or your iPhone. But it's amazing, but that's not really what it's talking about. It's talking about understanding of the book of Daniel. People at the time of the end are going to start understanding the messages that are found in this little book. Verse 9, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Okay, so but at the time of the end, people are going to go back to this book, this little 12 chapter, this little small prophetic book, and they're going to start studying the book. And when you get in the book of Daniel, some of you in my Daniel seminar, you get in the book, and it gets very exciting because there's some amazing time prophecies in that book. Probably the most important time prophecy in the Word of God, it's the longest time prophecy, is Daniel 8, verse 14. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary is going to be cleansed. When you study that and you get into Daniel, I mean, man, it's amazing. You get in there, and then there's a 70-week prophecy, this smaller time prophecy. And God set it up that way so as you understand and believe the smaller time prophecy, you will understand and believe in the larger time prophecy of the 2,300-year prophecy. So within the prophecy, the time prophecy, it predicts the baptism of Jesus. He came in 27 AD. It predicts the exact time when Jesus would die on the cross. Anybody get excited about a prophecy that would predict the very weekend, the very day that Christ would die? It predicts when the gospel would go to the Gentiles. There is no prophecy like the prophecy of Daniel 9, 8 and 9, those chapters. It is truly amazing. But that smaller time prophecy is only part of the greater time prophecy. And that is the 2,300-year prophecy because it takes all the way down to 1844. And some of you maybe are new, you've never heard this before, and you say, that is really strange. I got to get out of here. It is there in the Word of God. You got to deal with it. So here's a message. Obviously, the mighty angel saying, I want you to understand the book. And as you get into the book, it's going to be sweet. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be exciting. Because as you study the prophecy of Daniel, it's going to tell you that Jesus is about ready to come. And one of the reasons I'm here today, and I'm standing here in this church today, is because this message has been being proclaimed for decades. But I believe that we are living just before the coming of Jesus. I want to read it again. Go back to Revelation 10, verse 9. And he went to the angel and said to me, give me the little book. And he said, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but it was sweet as honey in your mouth. Well, you say, what is it talking about? What's going on here? And what it's talking about, he's saying, at the time of the end, around those 1840, 1844, that time period, that people are going to start studying this little book again. And the prophecy is going to start to unlock and open up. They're going to understand the time prophecy. They're going to understand the time they are living. And God began to raise up people during that time. Now, if you've never studied the early 1800s, late 1700s, early 1800s, have you ever heard of John and Charles Wesley? Some of these great preachers? Revival, a religious awakening was taking place. But the deal is that most of the churches, the majorities of churches in the late 1700s, early 1800s, did not believe that Jesus was coming again soon. They believed there'd be 1,000 years of peace, then Jesus would come. Now, can you imagine if you believed Jesus was coming 1,000 years? I mean, you might as well just send up a storm and then give your life just before you die, right? But it was that there was no urgency. There was no urgency for the coming of Christ. So God began to raise up men and women around the world. And I can name many, there's many that were raised up around the world that began to study prophecy, the book of Daniel, other prophecies, and began to proclaim the gospel and the book of Daniel, and that we are living at the time of the end, and that Christ was ready to come. Now, it's interesting, in Sweden and Denmark, up in that area, it was forbidden to preach Jesus publicly, so God raised up young men, young boys, I should say, 9 years old, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and the soon coming of Christ. See, God is in charge, man. It's all in His timing. But God raised up another man. His name was William Miller. Here in the United States, he was a Baptist farmer. He began to study prophecy. He came to Daniel, and he spent 15 years, 1860 to 1831, 15 years poring over the prophecies of this book of Daniel. 15 years studying this book. And as he studied the time prophecy, he found that a day equals a year in Bible prophecy. And he found all these prophecies, how Jesus would come on time, die on time, gospel would go to the Gentile. And then he began to see this 1844, 1843, 44, and he began to believe that Jesus was about ready to come. And the problem was that he misunderstood about the cleansing of the sanctuary. He actually understood the time, but he misunderstood what the cleansing of the sanctuary was. At that time, most scholars believe that the cleansing of the sanctuary was when this sanctuary, this earth, would be cleansed by fire. So the sanctuary was this earth. So he somehow bought into that, and eventually they set a time and actually a date. And by the way, William Miller had a hard time accepting that. But finally they set a time of October 22, 1844. So Miller says, wait a minute, if the sanctuary is the earth, and in 1844, the Lord is going to come and cleanse the earth with fire. Now, it took quite a while for Miller to get out there and preach. The Holy Spirit was impressing him. You got to go preach this stuff. And he says, no, I'm not going to do it. It's too revolutionary. They're going to think I'm crazy. And there was a series of miracles. And he went down and he preached. 13 families, they all rededicated their lives. And this movement began. It's called the second great religious awakening of the 1800s. And it's amazing because there was Baptists, Episcopalians, there was Lutherans, all these different groups, they all joined this movement. Tens of thousands of people joined a movement because they believed that Christ was coming October 22, 1844. And you can go back in the microfiche, even today I've done it, and you can go see newspaper articles. You can go to encyclopedias. Some of you on your, you can go look up William Miller, but all the way back, and you will find that, I mean, there's newspapers with Jesus coming soon, and all this was going on, and whole towns, the saloons would be prayer meetings, bars would be closed up, tens of thousands were joining this movement, and they're not even sure how many people joined this movement believing that Christ was coming. Can you imagine if you really believed that Christ was coming next week? Would that be exciting? And would that be exciting? Come on. You guys just, yeah, that'd be exciting. I'm tired. Get done so I can go home and sleep. Think about it. If you knew, these people believe with all their heart and soul, they're pouring over these prophecies, and it's amazing how they miss some things. But it was an exciting time. See, it was sweet in the mouth. If I believed Jesus was coming next year, next week, and I knew, it would be very sweet in my mouth. And so they began to preach this message of Daniel, the prophecies of the Word of God. And this revival was taking place. It was sweet in the mouth. Jesus was coming and coming soon. But notice what happened. It says that I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became what? Bitter. Something is going to happen. And it's going to become bitter. And what happened when October 22, 1844, when midnight came and Jesus did not return? There is what known as this great disappointment. You can read about it even in encyclopedias. And so all these people getting ready, they had ascension rows. They were ready to go. They didn't harvest their crops. Why? Because Jesus was coming. And then when he didn't come the next morning, all the scoffers showed up and were laughing at him. We told you wouldn't come. We told you guys are fools. And they mocked and they ridiculed these people. And what is interesting, there was kind of a splintering that took place. Some people just gave up the whole thing. Some stayed with William Miller. But there was a bunch of people. There was a small group that said, there's something real about it. We got to go back and study some more. And a people of all different walks and faiths came together, and they continued to have these all-night prayer sessions, praying for God to open up what went wrong. They found at the time prophecy was absolutely right, but they found out the event was wrong. And they found out that the cleansing of the sanctuary was not this earth down here, but it was actually the cleansing took place in the heavenly sanctuary in heaven. And see, out of that disappointment, out of that group of people, God raised up a group. I got to go back here because I want you to see something. Back in Revelation, in this verse, verse 11, this is the last verse of chapter 10. It says, he said to me, you shall what? Prophesy again about many people, nations, tongues, and kings. You need to go out. You who have been through this bittersweet experience, I want you to go through. I want you to prophesy again about the things you have heard, the things you have known. And what God is really saying is God is going to raise up a group of people, a group of people who will call people back to the Word of God, back to prophecy, back to these teachings. A lot of people say, you know, you Adventists, there's kind of a black mark on your history. Well, there was no Seventh-day Adventists back in that time. There were Millerites or Adventists. That's who they were. Adventists came later. Another thing, there was another disappointment that came, and it happened in 31 AD. I want you to think about, did the disciples believe that Jesus, did they believe that he was going to establish his kingdom on the earth? Now, didn't the Old Testament and prophecy point forward that Jesus was going to die? Yet they misunderstand. They didn't want to hear it. Jesus over and over would say, hey, I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to be resurrected. They weren't listening. And even up to the cross, Peter, James, and John are fighting who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And finally, when Jesus died on that cross, those disciples were disappointed. They had this terrible experience. You can read about it. They believed that Christ was going to establish his kingdom on the earth. They were bitterly disappointed when Christ was crucified. But then when they realized, when Jesus finally was resurrected and came to them, they realized that he was supposed to die, that he was supposed to be buried, that he was supposed to be resurrected. And they went back and they found the truth that Christ would ascend and become our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. They found all that. And they were amazed at the resurrection. You know what they did? They accepted Christ's commission to take the gospel to the world. See, I want you to see that the church that we belong to was born out of a disappointment and a misunderstanding of prophecy, and it relates back to Daniel chapter 9. Well, God's last day people, faithful people, are going to have the same experience. They believe Christ was going to restore his kingdom there in 1844, October 22. They were bitter disappointed when Christ did not return. They're amazed when they discover they were living in judgment hour or the time of the end. They accepted Christ's commission to proclaim the gospel to the world. What's this interesting? The two greatest religious movements in the history started with a disappointment and a misunderstanding of prophecy, and they both relate to Daniel chapter 9. The Bible says you must prophesy again. This movement that is worldwide, that is the fastest growing Protestant denomination in the world, it's all on time, folks. Christ is coming, and God wants you to be part of a movement of prophecy to take this message to the world before Jesus comes, to repair this world. And Christ is coming and coming soon. See, I believe time is running out for this planet. And I'm so thankful God has called me to proclaim the message of Daniel and prophecy. And guess what? God has called you. Some of you say, no, I just like warming the pews. Leave me alone. Guess what? God has called you to go back and study, to fall in love with Jesus, to know him, to see Christ in the middle of every prophecy. Folks, we don't draw by hammering people. We draw when Christ is in the center of it. You fall in love with him. You fall in love with prophecy and the Word of God. Oh, folks, we are running out of time, and this world is drunk. Drunk with wine, the wine of Babylon. And God wants a group of people to proclaim his message before he comes. There was a preacher one day that was driving along in his car, and he sees a hitchhiker. He sees the hitchhikers. Preachers like to pick up hitchhikers once in a while because, you know, you got a good audience. And he picks up the hitchhiker, and they start traveling along, getting to know one another. And he says, by the way, what do you do for a living? The preacher said to the hitchhiker, what do you do for a living? He says, I sell Bibles. He said, you got to be kidding. I'm a pastor. You sell Bibles? That's so awesome. He said to him, do you believe in the Bible? Well, of course I believe in the Bible. Wouldn't be selling if I didn't believe it. He says, then what do you believe about the second coming of Jesus? He says, that's not really a literal coming. That just kind of happens in your mind. He said, do you happen to have a Bible with you? He says, got one right here. He says, turn over there to John 14, 1 to 3. Where it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive to myself that where I am, there you may be also. He went to Acts chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. It says, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up you into heaven will also come in like manner. You saw him go into heaven. He went to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Where it says, behold, he comes with cloud, and every eye will see him. And so he looks at the man, and he says, so what about it? He says, oh, that's not the way I was taught. He says, but is that what it says? Well, that's what it says, but that's not the way I was taught. That's not the way I was raised. He pulls his car over and says, get out. He says, get out? Yeah, anybody who says they believe the Bible won't follow what it says isn't riding with me. The hitchhiker says, well, let me just think about that one a little bit. He says, well, what do you believe about what happens when you die? Oh, that's really easy. If you're good, you go straight to heaven. If you're bad, you go straight to hell. He says, take out your Bible. And he went to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, chapter 9, verse 5 and 6, where it says, for the living know that they would die, but the dead don't know anything. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also, the love, their hate, or their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything that is done under the sun. He went to Psalms 146, 3 and 4, where it says, his spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Went back to Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. He went to John chapter 11, where death is like a sleep. Where Jesus says plainly, death is asleep. He says, what about it? He says, oh, that's really messing me up. That's not the way I was taught. I can't believe that. Pulls the car, get out. Hitchhiker says, well, wait a minute. Let me think about it. Maybe I can accept that one. They drive on. He says, what do you believe about the seventh-day Sabbath? Oh, that was done away with the cross. That was for the Jews. You don't have to keep that anymore. He says, take out your Bible. And he went to Exodus 20, verse 8 to 11, where it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, thy maidservant, thy cattle, nor stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He went to Isaiah 58, where it calls the Sabbath my holy day. He went to Luke 4, verse 16, where Jesus custom to keep the Sabbath. He went to Acts chapter 13, 16, 17, where it's Paul's custom to keep the Sabbath. Then he went to Isaiah 66, verse 22 and 23, where it says, for as a new heavens and a new earth, which I shall make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come and worship before me, says the Lord. Amen. He says, what about it? He says, man, you're just going too far. I cannot accept that. That's just going too far. He says, if I kept the Sabbath, I wouldn't be able to pay my bills. I would starve to death. That's my best day when I sell Bibles and so on. He pulls the car over and he says, get out. And he looks at him, really? He says, I'm going to get out with you. I want you to come to the front of the car. Now, I didn't tell you that the preacher was short and fat. Kind of like Pastor Scott. No, sorry. Scott, if you're hearing this, no. But the hitchhiker was tall and skinny. Like me. And he said, I want you to come to the front of the car. So they come to the front of the car. By the way, this is a true story. Comes to the front of the car, and the preacher's looking up at the skinny hitchhiker. And he says to him, I keep the seventh-day Sabbath according to the Bible. You keep another day. I'm fat, you're skinny. You're trying to tell me God's not going to take care of you? And then he looked him right in the eyes. He says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Folks, God is going to have a movement of truth. He will. And whether you're part of it or not, doesn't matter. It's still going to happen. And when I finally figure that out in my life and the lights begin to come on, it's not about one church's versus another church. That's not it. It's, are we going to get back to the Word of God? Are we going to seek truth and the Word of God? Are we going to be people of the book again when the world is running away from the Bible and people don't know what they believe and they don't see truth as important? I asked you a question when I started. Is truth important to you? Would you give your life for truth? In compromising Christianity, when truth doesn't seem to matter, would you give your life for what you believe? See, an end-time scenario, this sounds kind of heavy, but it is kind of heavy, but you think about the end, there's going to be people that will stand against beast power, earthly powers, all the powers that join, they will stand and live, proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. Anyway, I made a decision. And in my life, I've made that choice. Make a choice, you'll never regret it. Make a choice. Stop going by your emotions and your feelings. Stop going by tradition. Stand on the Word of God. You'll never be sorry. You'll never be sorry when you stand for the Word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for Jesus. I want to thank you for this incredible prophecy that you would give to your church, your people at the end of time. A prophecy that speaks about what an amazing God you are, that you want everybody to be saved. You want everybody to be prepared for your coming. Jesus, today, I just pray that everybody here will go home and say, God, I want to be somebody of truth. I want to represent Jesus and his word and his truth to this dark world. Lord, help us to shine. Lord, it seems like we make such a little impact for you. God, may this church shine for you. In Jesus' name.